Like to say good evening to y'all. It's good to be here, and we greet you in the name of Jesus. I feel for you, brother. One of the most prominent emotions is fear, and oftentimes in this kind of a service, I know it was several years ago when I was ordained bishop, and previous to that when I was ordained minister, that I understood a little bit what fear was. And God give you countenance and a heart that puts your hand, your emotional and spiritual hand, into the hand of God. There is a lot to be. God is worthy of our trust. Several years ago, I was in Belize for revivals, and I enjoyed those revivals. And it was really nice. It was a little country church, and kind of out in the boondocks. The first night I got there, and I had fear that nobody would come. You know, you ever have that fear that just because you're preaching, nobody's going to show up? Well, that's the way some of us are. Some of the preachers think that. Yeah. By the way, to be a preacher, and I suppose deacon is the same, you're going to be on an emotional roller coaster. When you do something right, you know, you tend to get lifted up. And when you do it the wrong way and feel like a fool, then you get down. And I think all of us are human enough to know that and understand that. But I was in Belize for these revival meetings, and we were getting along fine. And it was one night I was preaching away, and I was really letting them have it, you know. All of a sudden, there wasn't anybody listening to me. Everybody was looking somewhere else. And I thought, what's going on here? And finally, a brother in the front bench said, "Hey, Brother Joe," he said, "there's a snake after you." And so I looked around, and sure enough, from the coming underneath the door in the back, slithering across the floor towards me, was this poisonous snake. And of course, we had another bout of fear. I was very happy for people that were there that night with heavy bush-like work boots that killed the snake. But nevertheless, I would just like to underscore the fact, maybe it's not the most important point I'd try and make tonight, but because you're ordained doesn't change you a whole lot with your emotions. And it is something you have to deal with. It is fear. I was just as afraid when the snake was after me as if you would be before I was ordained. I would like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what I'd like to use for the text verse this evening is verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Now, this was from the old Apostle Paul that was sitting in jail, likely. And it was to the young Timothy, the future leader of the church. And I think he had some apprehensions about this deal of being ordained. And he was, you know, like, "Oh, I can't do this." And the Apostle Paul said, In verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Imagine the old preacher writing to the young preacher. I just would like to have that picture in our mind. Tonight we're having a deacon ordination, and a deacon is often on the front lines. Very often he's on the front lines of our witness and testimony as a church. It takes someone special to keep the step from a life of work into an emergency room with a distraught couple who has recently been informed that their child is not going to survive. What does the deacon do? It takes someone special for the deacon to work through the tangled web of the automobile accident, showing up at the scene if he can, working through the hospital bills, the letters from attorneys, the greed of insurance companies, and the subsequent appeals to a congregation for more of their money to pay this huge bill. Take someone special. You deacons know what I'm talking about. It takes someone special to resolve and reconcile a brother to an offended brother, to work towards that. And while he's doing all this, he needs to meet the needs of a growing family, providing the spiritual nurturing and the physical needs for the family. He needs to do all those things. Take someone special to be at the trustee meeting, the school board meetings, the constant demands to be away. And finally, Saturday afternoon, he has to prepare to preach. That's the way we treat our deacons in our conference. Take someone special to live through the disappointment of church life. And there could be many of those mentioned. But let's remember that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I ask you, by the way, do you think he means that? Do you think he means that? That we're not to have fear, but we're to have power and love and a sound mind. Clear thinking. Clear perception. And you might be saying this as you sit here on the front bench tonight, you know, I don't think I can do this. Well, the truth is, you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You need help to do it. I'd like to look at seven dynamics of the godly leader tonight, taken from this passage. Not necessarily focused just on the deacon calling, but on the calling of the ordained. I would like to go for the first point to verse 9. I don't think we'll take the time to read this whole chapter. But it says that who has saved us, in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Brethren, tonight, one of the dynamics of the ordained is the fact that they can claim this verse. I am saved through the purpose and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. this should drive and energize our work. Love and appreciation for his love to us in redeeming us from sin. It's not according to our own works, but it's according to the purpose and grace of Jesus Christ. It's a fundamental realization that we must have, that we are in this business because of Jesus' purpose and grace. And thank God for that purpose and grace. Without Jesus' purpose and grace, we would be lost. We'd be lost in many ways. Lost for sure in our souls. Tonight, this is not just an appointment to a political office. It is a calling to serve Jesus and his purposes. There's very soon one of you are going to know what the grinding marathon of the deacon work is like. It's not a sprint. It's not a monthly appointment. It's not even a quarterly appointment, but it goes on till the day you die. The second principle of this recognition that we are to live for Jesus' purpose and grace is found in verse 1 of the chapter. It says that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. We are a deacon of the Providence Mennonite Church, of the broader church of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There's something that I think we need to realize very clearly here. God will take you to the impossible. He's done that often for me. Like, how in the world am I going to do this? But you know, he's used to that. He's used to that. The children of Israel, you know, they got out of Egypt that one night and they were headed towards the promised land. And God took them up this little route, and there was a mountain, some big mountains on the one side, high, impossible to cross. And over here on the right side was the Red Sea, impossible to cross. And Pharaoh said, they're entangled in the wilderness. And he got his military band together, army went together, and he started chasing them, and all of a sudden, they were in trouble. Impossible situation. And they cried out, you know, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Moses said, stand still. How many of us would stand still when you have Pharaoh behind you, the Red Sea on the one side and mountain on the other? You got to do something, right? And they were afraid. God told Moses, I'm going to receive honor out of this. And that is what happens when God takes you to the impossible. went into that, you know, the story of the Red Sea, how Moses and the children of Israel made it, and Pharaoh drowned and all his army in the Red Sea. If you go where God wants you to go, you do what God wants you to do, and you get into impossible situations, then watch God work. And if you're serving God, if you're serving in the purpose of Jesus Christ and committed, God has you just where He wants you. Just where He wants you. There was Jeremiah. You know, he was ordained a prophet when he was in his mother's womb. And he found himself in all kinds of predicaments, thrown into a dungeon, all kinds of ugly things. But he had this touched mouth that God had touched him with. And I think, brethren, just remember where you are. If you are serving God, He has you where He wants you, regardless of the circumstances in front of you. Number two, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What I have written here, the enablement of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And you know, if you would want the Holy Ghost to work through you, I think that's our desire. The way in which the Holy Ghost will work is the more humble, the more broken, the more exhausted we are in ourselves, our own resources, the more filling, the more enabling the Holy Ghost will be. Favorite poem of mine has the phrase, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that, for ye know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that's our example. That's our example. And it takes humility. It takes the enablement of the Holy Ghost. I was once, as a young preacher, a lady called me up that had been attending our church, and she said, I'd like to come out and talk to you. Said, you preached something yesterday that, it was on a Monday, and she said, you preached something yesterday that gave me pause, gave me questions. And so I said, come on out. We made arrangements for her to come out about 7 o'clock in the evening. And we met with her and had a nice conversation. And she said, Brother Joe, said, I need to tell you that I've been divorced and remarried. Is that a problem for me to become a member with you? She was already in instruction class. And I said, what should I do about this? You know, this, wow, this is big, big deal. And so, I didn't know what to say. I thought about all the books on divorce and remarriage, and of course they weren't right there, and I didn't know where to start and where to stop. And so I didn't know a little bit about the scriptures, though, so I got out my Bible, and I said, you follow along with me. And so we went to Matthew 5, went to Matthew 19, Mark 9, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. We read the scriptures for a long time that evening. And she finally said, I know what I need to do. I didn't say hardly anything. Said I need to leave my husband. Next evening, she came back with her husband, her current husband. And he was about 6'5", and very, very big guy. And, you know, he was very intimidating, looked down at me, and they came to hear this, what this preacher had to say about divorce and remarriage. They had a good marriage, by the way. And so I just went through Matthew 5, Matthew 19, all those scriptures, and read the scriptures. And his wife, Rachel, she was very convicted, and she started to weep. And this husband, she looked at Rachel, and then he looked at me, and pretty soon he looked at me, and he, with a very determined and bold look on his face, and he pointed his finger right at me, and he said this. He said, "Preacher, you must stop talking. You must stop talking." So I did. He was mad. He said, "You cannot do this to our home. You stop talking." So I did. I figured the word had spoken. But I still, tonight to this very day, I believe that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit directed me that night. It was nothing else. I wasn't that great. I didn't even make a very capable exposition, but I read the Word. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you" how many things? All things. Praise God. Praise God. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Number 3, verse 6. "Stir up the gift. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou shalt stir up the gift, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now tonight, Brother Luke is going to lay hands. And I've ordained a few people, but in all my career as a bishop was fairly short. Well, I never felt anything go out from me when I ordained a person and laid hands on them. What possibly could the laying on of hands do? Well, it's like Anthony said in the devotions, it comes from God. We don't know how that works. But there is a gift received when a bishop's hand is laid upon you and gives you an appointment from God. Stir up the gift, though. Stir it up. I'm a farmer, and we mix a lot of chemicals together, and they need to be stirred up to work. They need to be stirred up to work. And tonight, there's something special laid on you with the hands of the ordained. Stir it up. It's a little like the badge on a policeman or a government official. I remember one day I was in school, many years ago, big tall man showed up at the school door and he said, is this Sharon Mennonite School? And teacher went to the door and said, yes, it is. And he rolled back the lapel on his suit coat and he said, this badge says I am the truant officer from Mahoning County. I said, I want to tell you this. I'm here to serve you notice that you are not abiding by the laws of Mahoning County, and in 2 weeks, we're going to close down this school. It wasn't just anybody. He had a badge. When you're a deacon, you're not just anybody, you have the calling. Fan the flame of the calling. Exercise the talents God has given. Elder Bishop friend of mine says that oftentimes your back is against the wall. And he said, why God did you choose me? He just cries out, why God? And suddenly he would realize that one day a bishop laid hands on me and I was called through the biblical use of the lot and through the laying on of hands, and I was then a church leader acting as a representative of God. I was called. Number 4, hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You must have deacon, minister, bishop, whatever you are, you must have a tenacious grip on truth. Doctrinal soundness. It must be. It is so important. I was sitting with a brother the other day and he was telling me about the different views of atonement of Jesus Christ. And he was telling us how he was defining how our view of the atonement makes so much difference in how we believe. And I thought, well, that's something really good. That's sermon material. Accurate interpretation of the word. Holding fast. You need to stand by your bishop and hold fast. Hold fast the word of God. And of course, there's so many things we could go there. Bible's, you know, separation is fast going into oblivion. Smartphones and computer programs are so available, and we're getting so worldly because of them. Yeah, you might still wear your plain suit, your plain clothes, but your worldly and your thought processes. Holding fast to sound words, you as a deacon need to embrace your ministry and also do it yourself. There's nothing gives assurance to the leader, more assurance to a leader, than when his back is against the wall to find a principle from the Word of God and you can say, there it is. There it is. Close to that is to observe faithful biblical practice in others. In others. Those who are obedient. You know what? As I was studying for this and as I was thinking about this tonight, hold fast the form of sound words. As it relates to nonconformity, that means that there's going to be some traditions. All right? If you hold fast to the form of sound words, modesty is prescribed by the church, there's going to be some traditions because it's going to be followed year after year, generation after generation, if you will. Don't be ashamed of traditions. In a lot of ways, they're good things. Oh, you know, we hear this thing. Oh, that's just a Mennonite tradition. Well, there might be some things like that. But I would say the bulk of them are good things. There's no vehicle, religious vehicle, that has carried the faith in the 20th and 21st century like the Anabaptist stream of faith. And most of them have some standards. It's a big deal because our eternal destiny is at stake. Our eternal destiny is at stake. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Obey him. There's number five. In verse 4, it says that, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. A dynamic of the leader in the church, and especially the deacon office, is very, very much aware of this, very needful for the deacon, is that they have a heartfelt empathy for the circumstances they find themselves in. Being mindful of thy tears. Timothy, he was a young leader, and I suppose he was fairly gifted, or, you know, I don't know, but he had some things to cry about in the church. The Apostle Paul says, I'm mindful of thy tears. Recently, I was able to watch one of our deacons calmly and decisively organize a prayer meeting in an emergency room. And make arrangements for him and his wife to stay at the hospital with a young couple when their child was on the verge, very verge of death. And I was just amazed how calmly he did that. He's so quiet. Talked to him, he hadn't that much to say, but he calmly organized a prayer meeting and everybody prayed. And it was wonderful. That is a dynamic of a good deacon to be able to take over when everybody else is wiping tears, emotional. He did that. He had immersed himself in the work of the church and the love of the brethren that he had what it took. Certainly met my need. Number 6, respect for our heritage and legacy. Found in verse 5, Apostle Paul says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that in thee also. Though, 3 generations of faith and practice there. He said, respect that. Respect that. Number seven. Found in verse 15. This thou knowest. Apostle Paul was saying this. He's talking to Timothy. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Sounds like the mission effort in Asia was going down the drain. Nobody was there anymore. Everybody in Asia turned away. The point is, we must have a tenacity and loyalty to the cause and ride out the ebbs and flows of church life. Don't just go stomping away. Church life has its ups and downs. Disappointments come. I remember one time, a number of years ago, that a man whom I had a lot of confidence in, and I was very good friends with him. We had traveled a lot together. And he called me and he said, Brother Joe, he said, you should come over. I have something to share with you. And he shared with me that he had been unfaithful. I was just young, or just inexperienced, to say the least. And he told me this. Your emotions were torn. Like, you were supposed to love this person and appreciate and look up to him, and all of a sudden, you were the leader that was supposed to, whatever, take care of this problem. It was an ebb in my church life, my church experience. But the church life, you must ride out the ebbs and flows of church life. And there can be a lot of places we could go with that. We love the church and feel the church has a lot to offer. And we're going to ride it out. Of course, we don't go into apostasy with everybody else. But we're not willing to jump ship. The first problem. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God bless.